Sweetheart, yeah, 7 o'clock, I'll be here. we're looking forward to that. It's always a good time. It's kind of a believer service. If you want to invite somebody, don't invite them there. And invite them to Sunday morning, because we really are. It's about people that know Jesus and have met him. It's not an introduction service, and we're attempting to celebrate him in every way that we can, what he did for us and our love towards him. We sing lots of songs, and it's a great service. Simple, but pretty cool. Well, today's theme, Road to Greatness. Road to Greatness. We're going to talk about that. Actually, Jesus is going to talk about that. We're going to kind of hijack his conversation with his boys and try to learn some things. A lawyer's reading a well-to-do man's last will and testament, as lawyers sometimes do, I guess. To my dear wife, he put in his will, I leave the house, 50 acres of land, and $5 million. It was really the bulk of his estate. To my son, I leave my Lexus, which was his prized possession, and Jaguar. He was a car guy. To my daughter, I leave my yacht and $250,000. And to my brother-in-law, are you thinking about laughing early? Who always insisted that health is better than wealth, I leave you my treadmill. Not that we're against health here, certainly, but treadmills are good. But let's pray as we begin and ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you that we can be together to attempt in our own way to celebrate you and to communicate our love for you, our respect of you, our willingness to hear truth and then do our very best to follow it. Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room and into our lives. We want to understand you. We want to understand your words and what the intent behind them are. And so we ask you to help us. We ask you to touch our hearts and with that tenderness that only you have and the Spirit of God has. So we, in a fresh new way, as best we can, we give ourselves to you. We open up that inside part of our life and ask you to drill down and affect us, make us different because of you and because of truth. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, if you didn't know that. but we're doing the best we can, to look into the daily life of who Jesus was, of what he did, the teaching moments that he grabbed and offers to us with his men and with others, and with the hope that we can gain insight on how to walk with him and how to live with him, how he wants us to live. We're trying to peek in with that purpose so that we can better be connected to him, how we can function together, not only as one another, but also with him. So today, the road to greatness, the main step, and there's really kind of only one, and we'll work our way there, but the main step, not steps today. Sometimes we talk about steps, and nothing wrong with that. But today, it's one step. And don't try to figure it out ahead of time. I know my friend Larry Johnson, sitting on the front row, always fills it out like a crossword puzzle, then sees how right he was. First off, number one, don't peek at his slip. Don't peek at it, all right? Number one, the guys wanted to know. We do too. The guys wanted to know. And let's just admit up front, we do too. We do too. Many ask, how can I be significant? How can I? How can I achieve great things? How can I compete at the highest levels? Not just athletically, but in your workplace, any way you can. How can I be in the major leagues in life as best I can? How can I hit some home runs? Come on, I want to hit some home runs. Singles aren't good enough. How can I do it? Well, look at Matthew 18:1. At that time, and he's speaking here of just after the fish incident with the coin in his mouth, which is just spectacular. I don't know if you thought about it a lot this week. But a coin in a fish's mouth to pay tax is fascinating. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, so they posed a question to Jesus, as they often do, and we would certainly do if we had his audience with him. They said to him, they asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So it's just a question that's on the mind of these fellas at this time. Now, this was a private conversation and a constant conversation that these fellows had going. This isn't the first time, and this isn't going to be the last time. They talk about greatness, and they seek it for themselves. And it's a little insight into who we are, if you're willing to accept it today. Now, it may be small compared to somebody else, but there's lots of driven people in this world, and we're some of them. And at times, what happens is we're driven to the wrong thing. And today, Jesus is going to try to drive us somewhere. And the question, the big question of the day, are we going to be driven there? Are we going to say we know better? Which we often do in our lives. So who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're asking, who's the best? Who has the most power? Who's going to be best known? Who's going to be the most important? Who's going to have their name in spiritual lights in heaven? That's what they're asking him, as if it matters. They aren't getting Jesus, and they're living with him and walking with him. And I wonder when I read this stuff, where am I at? What am I missing? Jim, what am I sort of silent to? Because these guys obviously weren't getting it. Well, Mark gives us some background on this event, just a little bit, but it's kind of fun to point to it as he's referring to the same story in chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house, in verse 33, probably in Peter's house. He lived there. We don't know that, but probably. So they were relaxed and settled. It's probably still talking about the fish and the coin, because that is unbelievable, but let's go on. He asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Now, here again is powerful Jesus. Not that it's rare, but he knew what they were arguing about, but he asks them. I mean, you think you wish you could read the minds of others, but this is just very cool. So this conversation has been going on with the fellas. It reached a crescendo, so later they come to Jesus, as we talked about a moment ago, and they ask him the question. But just before, look what's going on before they ask the question. Verse 34. Says, but they kept quiet. Who? The disciples. Jesus asked them, what were you guys talking about? But they kept quiet, the Bible says. On the way, they had argued about who was the greatest. So it's telling the story in a different way, from a different vantage point, with a different lens. They were embarrassed about how selfish it sounded, so they couldn't ante up to Jesus at this point. They kind of look at each other. I'm not going to say it. You're going to say it. I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to tell them what we were arguing about. And I thought, as I read this, as I sort of dealt with this in my own heart, how often are we sort of silent, or we even maybe feel guilty after we do something or something happens? We go, I don't want to talk about it. Can we keep this secret? Let's not tell them. So the guys wanted to know who will be the greatest, who will get their name in lights. And following this question, Jesus calls a child into the room, the Bible teaches. And we're just going through the story, pointing out what's true. Jesus moves here to a physical illustration. By the reaction of Jesus, they were asking the wrong question. They should have been asking, how can we help? How can we serve you? How can we help others? They ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And his response is very cool. Look at it there in Matthew 18, verse 20. He called a little child to him. Most commentators believe this was a toddler, 2 to 4 years old. Apparently, he was old enough to run to him. And he placed the child among them. So you got 12 guys, weathered fellas, I sense. They weren't young. And the experienced men were sitting with a toddler. So you get the picture. And I want you to get the picture, if I can, of what it looked like. I've invited someone to come up on the stage with me. And I want you to get a picture. Hey, buddy, come here, man. Bring him here. I want you to get a picture, okay? Michael, what's happening, dude? Come here, man. Oh, yeah. Stay here, mommy. Sit down right there, babe. Yeah, anywhere you want. So I want you to get a picture, a visual picture of what was going on. Now, he could have been a couple years older than Michael. Michael's 2 and something. I don't know his age. Don't ask me what his birthday is. It doesn't matter. I'm grandpa. There's too many of them. You know, Larry, you can't get it down. There's no way. So he takes this toddler and he puts them with the 12 disciples. And as go through this message from here on out, the toddler's in the room. The toddler is in the room. You've got to keep that picture in mind. You've got to. Here, sweetie, you can take him back. Thank you. No, you want to? Okay. All right. All right. He's got a future.
Hello.
You like it up here? He's got a future. Now, probably the kid. You like it up here? You want mommy now? Okay, here you go. Yep. Thank you, Lord. There is a God. There is a God. Oh, he's coming back. Yeah. It was probably there in Peter's house. It could have been one of his nephews or nieces. He may have been known to Jesus like Michael was. If I had your kid that I didn't know come up here, they wouldn't have acted like that. But there's a sense this kid ran, and maybe it was a Jesus moment. Maybe every kid ran to Jesus. I don't know. But he could have been like an uncle to him. We started something. We cannot stop now. But I want you to keep the picture in your mind this day of that little toddler, a little toddler, sitting amongst these 12 big fellas. And don't lose the picture, please, for me, because it'll make this much more effective. Jesus tells them that, number three, to be in heaven, to ever in your life, fellas, be in heaven. I need to be like a kid. That's exactly what he says. I'm not making this up. Now, these words that we're about to talk about are very challenging. I want to say that on the front end. Jesus lays out here a prerequisite to heaven. And I want every man, woman, and child to go to heaven. And the reality is every man, woman, and child is not going to go to heaven. So when verses are clear, like this next verse is, it really matters. It's not just principled teaching. This is the difference between heaven and no heaven. So it's very, very serious. Jesus tells us what it takes to get to heaven. That's big. That's stunning for each of us individually. And then each of the people we love, our children, our greater family. Well, what are we talking about? Verse 3, and he said, following their question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He answers with this, with a toddler sitting in their laps. Truly I tell you, this is the truth, that unless you change, when he speaks of change here, he's talking about the idea of repent, convert, and make a change in your life from what you were to what you can be. That's a big subject. We could spend months on it. But this is the first prerequisite to being heaven-bound, is to recognize your need of God. And he spells it out here beautifully and overwhelmingly. And he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child or little children in general, you've got to change and become like that toddler sitting in your lap. And to the guys just like to you, it's a little frustrating. What do you mean? I can't become 3 years old again. But the idea is you have a recognition in yourself, what he's referring to here, that of your complete inability to do anything for yourself when it comes to God and when it comes to salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't manufacture it. And you and I can't make it happen for us. It's impossible. That you honestly see yourself as helpless, totally helpless, when it comes to your own salvation and survival spiritually. You and I can't do it on our own. We're like that toddler. And he says, unless you change and become like that toddler, because that's not what's in your mind, boys, men. You think you got skills. You think you have capability because you get to make big, grand decisions for your life. You're not seeing God, he's saying, for who you are. He says, unless you become like little children, you will never, circle the word never there, this is what matters most, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. These are just unbelievably bold, clear words. So what he's saying is huge. Humility is a part of the process, is what he's getting at. Go ahead, move right ahead, and I'll be with you in just a moment. I will catch up to you. entering someone's kingdom, which is what he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven, assumes that you're willing to come under the rule of that king. And there's an element of humility. And that you become a child like to the one that's in charge, to the king. So what is becoming like a little child is you recognize, honestly, your need of God. That you can't do it on your own. That you have no capacity in that turf to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. It's a must-go-through door to enter or reach heaven. You need to become like a little child. Like little children. And the point is, we can't get to heaven on our own. You can't get it done. You're like a child when it comes to that. It won't happen. Now, number four, and the big point of the day, that one thing that makes for significance in your life is predetermined humility adds to you. And it adds a lot of stuff. And we're going to sort of spend our time here, obviously. Predetermined humility. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment. But Jesus explains humility as the key step to significance. And there is no, you cannot find this on planet Earth apart from the Bible, where this is really honestly taught. Now, humility is taught as a beautiful character trait. It's not presented as a character trait here. It's presented as this is what we ought to pursue with the best that we've got in our life. True, lasting humility. This is the bridge you must cross over to do big things if you want greatness. Humility is the road to greatness. Matthew 18:4 goes on, therefore, with all this in mind, you've got to become like little children if you ever want to enter the kingdom of heaven. The little toddler sitting amongst the men. You got to keep the picture in your mind. The issue of greatness is on the table. They want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus switches the conversation right to what matters. He says, guys, you don't understand. Just to get in, you've got to become like a little child. This made no sense to them. Maybe it doesn't make much sense to you. Maybe you don't see yourself as a little child. Maybe you need to. He says, therefore, whoever, anybody, if they're willing to make the decision and move their life in that direction, everybody can choose this if they want to, if they want to make this part of their desire in life. He says, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, lowly means just this humble position of this child, and he's talking about the child sitting with them. There's a visual illustration going on here. Whoever will take the lowly position of this child. Now, what is a little child in truth? What are they? They're simple. They're uneducated. Michael can't even talk. He talks to No, I got it, man. Go on. Tracy's always going, use your words, Michael. He hears us talking and he goes, that's it. That's all you're getting. In some churches, that's speaking in tongues. Wasn't a very humble shot. Sorry about that. They're simple. They're uneducated. They're helpless. Michael dies without Jeff and Tracy unless he comes under the care of another person. They're in the street and run over. They die without their parents or somebody taking care of them. They're dependent. I don't know when the dependence stops. My poor father-in-law is sitting right here next to his, my wife. Oh. Could I have not had a different son-in-law? They're unpretentious. They don't need to be the greatest. They just want to play and have fun. They want to live. They're unpretentious. They're needy. They cry when they're hungry. They cry when they wet their pants. That's what a child is. And Jesus is saying to these guys, will you become like that to me? Will you become like that to me? Whoever takes the lowly position of a child, he's trying to teach a dynamic truth here, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's available to all of us. All of us. You rise higher in God's economy by going lower. It's upside down thinking. As you recognize the importance of being humble, something shifts in your life. You become greater as an impactor for Him. We all kind of want the title. Well, we ought to be given the title away and serve, as you'll see. The greatest in God's kingdom is one who's humble, one who's childlike before God in every way that they can be. They recognize the truth. What does this type of humility look like? John MacArthur writes this, and it was beautiful. I had to just copy it out of his commentary. He says, a little child makes no claims of worthiness or greatness. He simply submits to the care of his parents or others who love him, relying on them for all that he needs. He knows he cannot meet his own needs and has no resource to stay alive. That is the kind of humble submissiveness that results in greatness in God's eyes and in his kingdom. And he's trying to teach his men with this toddler in their lap what it is to be humble, what it is to be open before God and recognize your need. Mark gives us this picture in the middle of this very event in verse 35 in chapter 9, where he's teaching about where true greatness is found. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first, wants the highest position, wants to rule the world in some capacity in their little world, and be the guy in charge, must be the very last. And the idea here is deliberately makes choices to push others forward. He makes himself last. The greatest among you shall be the greatest servant. It's one of the great paradoxes of where greatness is found. The economy of our world, the normalness of our world is not the normalness of God. And we can learn that academically if we choose and live our life that way. And the fruit of that vine is enormous in the people that you love and in the lives that you get to touch. Or you can live the world's way, which is so easy to buy into. So anyone who wants to be first must be very last, and the servant of all. Humility is proven through service. It's not you just talk about how humble you are. I'm going to live humble. I want to be humble. I'm just a humble guy. Well, you just lost your reward. You're no longer humble. You heard about the guy who wrote a book on humility, and there was 50 pages in there with pictures of him. It just didn't work well. The idea here that he's talking about is a willingness to empty yourselves out for others. And you know, when you do this, when you begin to live this way, you get tired of it because other people don't have to do it. And so you sit back and you get a little pouty at times. And you get a little selfish at times. Well, if they don't do it, why do I have to keep doing it? Because it's about Jesus. It's not about them. We all get those pangs of selfishness and we have to deal with them. And the devil wants you to guess what? Do what? Lean towards selfishness. Thus, life is not about you. It's your life becomes about others. Assisting, helping, serving others all day long. I told you about Fletcher, I think last Sunday or the Sunday before, I'm not sure. The older gentleman, 94, next door, who happens to be a USC fan. And he's not able to walk, and we got a little transporter wheelchair for him. He's a slight man. He's 150 pounds or so, and we've picked him up a couple times, and he went to by an ambulance and had some respiratory problems and had pneumonia, and he came home, and Martha called me last night at 6. Her name's Martha. Good biblical name. She's 90. And I said, you look about 62. She goes, oh, honey. So Matt and I were there. Sandy was at rehearsal with the guys here. And I said, I got to go pick up. He fell down by the bathroom. And I said, Matt goes, you want me to go with you? I said, no, let me go try it because I'm thinking bathroom, 16, you know, just not cool stuff. Not cool for 59, but you just go. And Matt looks at me and he goes, Dad, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. I said, cool, man. So we went over there and we picked him up and put him on the toilet. He was on the toilet with his pants up. And Martha goes, you know, I don't think this is going to work. So I'm looking at my boy. I probably shouldn't be telling all this, but we picked Fletcher up and we put him back down. And then he got back in the wheelchair by himself and we just hung out until he did. Martha goes, I'm so sorry to bother you. I said, Martha, you don't know how much we love coming over here to help you. You call me anytime in the middle of the night. We live right next door. You know how much work it is? I got to put my slippers on. Come on. But it was one thing for me to go help him. So what? But for my boy to help. For my boy to help. Oh. So, what is predetermined humility? What the heck are you talking about, Jim? I do this every now and again. Because I want to get you. This is a gotcha. This can stick with you all week long if you let it. It's not that I'm such a good teacher. It's just that I'm so simple. I got to have things that stick with me or it's just gone. And then sometimes it's even gone. But that's okay. Predetermined humility. It refers to someone who really understands the importance of humility. They're not just humble. But they understand the importance of it. There's academic endeavor here. It's not just a character trait. They take it seriously. It refers to someone who gets the words of Jesus. You need to be like a child. You get what he's saying. If you don't get what he's saying, this is kind of like, what? How do you tell somebody at the water cooler on Tuesday? What'd your pastor talk about? Not that anybody would ever ask you that question, but saying they did. Well, he talked about we all got to become like little children. Now, I'm never going to that church. It refers predetermined humility, at least to me, to someone who simply decides to follow what Jesus says to the best of their ability. They understand also that humility, they get this in their mind and they push it down to their heart and life. They understand that humility produces greatness that the world will never see. That humility produces blessing in their own heart. I'm blessed by helping Martha with my boy, not Fletcher. They understand that humility produces fruit and love and peace and purpose and significance. They get it. They get it. So predetermined humility is a person who makes humility a priority. They talk about it, they think about it, they pray about it, and they are willing to work at it. Predetermined humility is one who works humility into their life. They massage it in because it doesn't come quick. It's not just a decision away for you. It's not that easy. It's one who chooses humility over arrogance because we are all naturally arrogant, at least in some way. It's one who's willing to want humility. I mean, I want it. I want it. I long for it because of what Jesus says, because of what he lays out. I'm doing this with intensity because of Jesus, not because I've figured out humility, I get ahead, more people like me. Because that is true, by the way. It's one who's willing to build it into their lives, to ask for help from God himself. God, help me learn humility. And then begin to live it out. Because what happens when you move your life towards humility, you see the arrogance and the non-humility of others. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? And then, of course, they just begin serving. They start serving. And if they're married, they start with their mate. And sometimes your mate doesn't serve you back the same way. So is that going to stop you from serving your mate? Every one of us has the potential to build a great marriage. I'm talking a husband or a wife in here. Don't look at your other person. Don't elbow anybody. You start serving the heck out of her or him. And watch what happens in your life. And you're not doing it for that purpose. You're doing it because Jesus teaches that service is good. Begin serving and just keep doing it the rest of your life till the day you die. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be, darn, I wish I wouldn't have served so much. You predetermine. This is what I want for me. Make the commitment. Make the decision. This is what I'm willing to work towards. You don't sit back and wait thinking maybe one day humility will hit me upside the head. No, it won't. You either plan for it, predetermine it, or it doesn't happen. Or you have what we might call mild humility. You're Christian. You got Christian humility. I'm going to leave that alone. Predetermine it now. Listen to Jesus and what he wants. Well, what do we learn? Bring this to a close. So we can get the heck out of here and be so humble. Number one. Wanting greatness is normal. Let's just say that up front. The guys were dealing with it. We deal with it. It's built kind of into our DNA. It really is. We want to do the best we can. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. If you can do more, you do more. If you can make more, you make more. If you can make it to the top, you go to the top. If we can be in the major leagues and hit the ball far or shoot the three-pointer or, I guess, play football and get our head banged around. But we're going to do it. Us boys in the room, we do it. I don't think there's anything wrong with the desire to do, but it's what dominates your life. Number two, heaven is available to everyone. Just become like a child to God. Listen to Jesus as a child listens to his dad and mom. And needs them. The picture's clear. And a lot of people just will not do that because they want to be the determiner of their life, of their future. They don't want to submit their life to God. Recognize how desperately you need him and you get to go to heaven. Place your faith in him. Bible's real clear. Heaven is available to everyone. Number three, humility is not normal. If wanting greatness is normal, and I think we'd all agree with that, we all know that humility is not. You don't let a little kid grow up and just be given and not held back and character developed, he will become an ornery, mean, self-centered little tyke or little gal if you don't tell him or teach him how to serve and how to love. We don't learn that on our own. Most people don't get up in the morning, and I'm talking about us, and say, my goal is to be humble today. It's not even a thought. Now, we hope there's some spiritual humility that's been built into our life because we believe in biblical principles, we believe the Bible, we trust Jesus, we're trying to live good lives, we're trying to do good works. But we don't get up in the morning and think, I want to be humble. I want to do what Jesus says. I want to serve as many people as I can today. How can I enrich the lives of others? That's what a humble person does. It is not how we're wired. Jesus says, let me rewire you, boys, with a toddler sitting in their lap. That picture is beautiful. Don't ever lose it. And number four and last, humility is available. I can choose it. That's the message of Jesus today. He's trying to take this message to his guys with the toddler sitting on their lap. Jesus says simply, become like a child. Take on childlike tendencies with me. Stay far away from arrogance. Don't try to be great in this world. Be great with me. And humility is the road to that. Stop trying to be first all the time. Be the servant of all. He tells them clearly. Now, pride is one of those things we don't see in ourselves. You know, if you want to know if you're prideful enough, we need to gather a small group of people, which we'd never do, and ask them, in what areas is so-and-so prideful? I don't encourage this. This would destroy your day. We're not doing this. But we don't, Liz, pride is one of those things. And there's a reason why when you look in the mirror, you don't see pride. And it's because you cut yourself slack. We have a tendency we know our good intentions, so we kind of balance out some of our life with our good intentions and go, no, we're really good. You're kind to yourself and generous as I am to myself. Pride really is the ultimate destroyer. It's the ultimate destroyer. The Bible teaches this. God says he hates pride. Pride destroys things. It is exactly what it does, which is the opposite of humility. Marriages go down the tubes because of pride. Because of pride in one person's life that leaks over to another. And it just can destroy a marriage. I've seen it over and over and over again. relationships fade away because of it. If somebody is tremendously prideful, you can only take it so long. Because it just doesn't care. Pride doesn't care about other people. It really doesn't. It doesn't want to know them. Pride is toxic to people. It destroys things. Humility never hurts anything. Humility only asks, how can I help? Where can I help? Humility only adds. It's beautiful. Every time we see it, we like it. We like it. You know it when you see it. People are served and loved by it. And usually I don't say this up front, but I have a killer video for you. Just enjoy. Enjoy. Billy, give me a hug.
Nice glasses.
No. Thanks.
I have 20/20 vision. I don't really need glasses.
Oh. Well, I used to have perfect vision until I caught an eye disease while on the mission field. So, glasses, totally worth it.
Where did you do mission work?
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need. Like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then follow me.
Oh my. I am messing with you today. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that we can try to highlight what it is that you're trying to tell us. And I just pray, Lord, as we think about our lives and where humility fits and how it ought to be played out and how we can be intentional about it, how we can predetermine it in our futures individually, and that it might slip down to our children who we love, that we can be different because of what we see as great. That we can be extraordinary because we listen to you. That it can be true in our life, imperfect at best, but that we really seek with the best that we are to live out what you desire. And as we do that, people are loved, people are served, people are touched, and fruit happens. We love you. We love listening to you, Lord. We love trying to figure out what you want. And may it be true in our marriages. May they shine. May the service inside of our husband and wife relationships just be amazing to the best of our ability. And Lord, just use us. And let us learn that pride does destroy things. And that humility is always beautiful. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Have a great day. Billy, yeah. Yeah, I did. Choose it.
Oh, choose it.